I think that last song was for me. We're still here. And we're still watching, all right? I'm not too discouraged. I just wanted to go home. I was excited. I thought, man, we got it. Let's do it. For those who don't know, I was really hoping a rapture was this past weekend. Been somewhere between Thursday evening and Saturday evening on Israel time, Jerusalem, and I missed. Amen. Not the first time I've been wrong. Certainly won't be the last. So we'll try again. All right, let's see. You say, when's he coming? Whenever he wants. I just really wanted to see him. As far as the message goes, let's go ahead and turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Some of you thought you might escape the second half of this message for Memorial Day. You won't. None of us like the first part. And I apologize to all of our visitors. I'm not sure you'll be excited about the second part, but we'll see how it goes. I do want to mention a few things, though, with the weekend that we are having, Memorial Day weekend. And if you don't know, the sad truth is history is not taught anymore. Not even here in America. Most of the time, people have no idea what our history is and why we do what we do. I think it's a great disservice to our nation to not know why we celebrate certain things and why we have certain things put in place. I think it does a disservice as a church to not know why certain things happen or why we do certain things. And you ought to know. You ought to know why the church meets on Sunday, and you ought to know why we celebrate the things that we do as a people, as a nation, but also as Christians, why you're supposed to live the way that you're supposed to live and the principles of what we hold. But Memorial Day originally was called Decoration Day. In 1868, Major General John Logan, the leader of the Grand Army of the Republic, which was a union of veterans, officially established May 30th as a day to decorate the graves of fallen soldiers, specifically from the Civil War, and to honor their sacrifice. It wasn't about all the wars at that particular moment. Began to commonly be referred to as Memorial Day as the United States continued to celebrate it as an informal patriotic holiday into the early 1900s. But by the end of World War I, it had been expanded to honor all those who had died in America's wars. In a congressional joint resolution approved on May 11, 1950, they requested the president issue a proclamation. Now, this is great because this is from Congress. Are you ready? They wanted him to call upon all the people of the United States to observe Memorial Day as a day of prayer for permanent peace and designating a period during each such day when the people of the United States may unite in such supplications. There you go. By the way, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Monday. A moment of silence is supposed to be taken and you should pray. Amen. But anyways, he says the United in 1968, effective in 1971, legislation designated that Memorial Day be a national holiday, and it was moved to the last Monday in May to make it a 3-day weekend. You know, although our nation today may not be all that we would love to have it be, or all we even hope or dream for it to be, the path that we've taken, I feel, has turned us away from God and away from the Bible. The freedoms and the virtues that we do hold so dear, the Constitution that the fallen have sworn, to uphold and defend the liberties that you and I have, which are far greater here than are in virtually all, if not all, of the other nations in the world, are thanks to the men and women who have laid down their lives to preserve our nation. Sad reality is that the world has no idea how our nation was founded, nor does it care the principles by which we are supposed to stand. The news today can't figure out why the Speaker of our House would proclaim that our rights are given to us by our Creator, a Heavenly Father, and not because of a Declaration of Independence that we gave. Because they didn't even read it. It's sad when the people who are supposed to give you the truth in the news can't even figure out how to read a document that is from 250 years ago plus. They can't figure out that he was quoting part of the Declaration of Independence, our Creator. Our rights are given to us by our Creator. I know that our country has fallen away from God and has chosen to move its direction that way, but as Christians, you and I should be able to know the importance of memorials. Remember your past. And I'm not preaching on soldiers and I'm not necessarily preaching on memorials, but I think it's a great disservice to our nation when we forget our past. And I think it's a great disservice to you personally if I don't reference some of our past. And probably the greatest showing of liberty is the day that Jesus Christ gave His life, rose from the dead, and offered the free gift of eternal life to anybody whosoever will let him come. In fact, as a Christian, you and I have been given two things that memorialize the day Jesus gave His life for us and the day we accepted Him. When we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we trusted in the death and the burial and the resurrection of a Savior. That He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when we believed that and we trusted that and we called upon Him to save us, He asks only two things of the church. One is baptism after salvation. Not for salvation, after salvation. And it shows that you've trusted Jesus Christ and you want to go ahead and remember that the only reason you are saved is His death, His burial, go under the water, and come back up, His resurrection. It's all about Him. Amen. It's remembering, I'm only saved because of what He did. And the second is the Lord's Supper. Communion is what it's commonly called by most, but the Lord's Supper, you go ahead and it's the body that's broken and the grape juice, the blood that was shed at Calvary that paid the debt. And his statement to His disciples is this: do as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. Do this in remembrance of Me. Remember. Remember, there's plenty of things you ought to remember. And you certainly ought to remember, if you're saved in here, you certainly ought to remember your Savior. Amen. As an American, I think you ought to remember those who have given their lives so you're still in freedom and liberty today. Not what we used to have, okay? You still got plenty of them. They're not arresting us today for being in church, so I'm pretty happy about that. They're not busting down the doors. I'm not in trouble for preaching the gospel. And I'll take that as long as I can get it. And Jesus Christ is the one who brings us liberty. Amen. Freedom from our sin. Freedom from the punishment of sin and hell for all of eternity. Freedom from death because we'll be raised incorruptible and undefiled. Freedom from having to continue to choose the wrong thing and a liberty to be able to do what God asked us to do. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2. Say, man, this was great already. I'm excited. Okay, we'll get to the message now. Say, why do you say it that way? Well, if you weren't here last week, we're going to talk about verse 21. We'll start there here in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin." And that's as far as we got last week. "Who did no sin, Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Here we started last week and we were talking that Jesus Christ ultimately, I'm not going to cover the whole chapter like I did last time in the introduction. We covered a bunch of things and led up to this point right here where God says, hey, we've got Jesus Christ as the example. Everybody knows Jesus is the best example for just about everything. All right. But he specifically says, hey, I left Jesus as the example. That's what I want you to follow. Jesus Christ, the example. Paul made the statement, be you followers of me as I am of Christ. If I'm not following Christ, if I'm not following the example, if I'm not following the pattern, then don't follow that part. Leave that part off. Jesus is the only one who's the perfect pattern. He's the only one who did it all right. And so you could follow me, but I'll fail you eventually if you just follow everything I do. I mean, I'd tell you things like the rapture's going to happen in the last 3 days, and it didn't. And so I'm wrong. And so I failed right there. I didn't get the date right. The Lord knows the date. He'll get it. He won't miss. I can miss. He doesn't miss. Say, what does he do? Well, he didn't sin. We looked at that first. Without sin. You say it's impossible to not sin. Evidently, it's not because the Lord told you to do that. Amen. Without sin. The example is without sin, so you should live without sin. We make an awful lot of excuses so that we can go ahead and make provision so that we can sin. God says, there's no reason for you to sin. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. We struggle with holiness. We don't like the idea of holiness because we're not. Yeah, right. We're really good at looking at somebody else and saying, I'm holier than them. But God didn't ask me to be holier than any of you. He asked me to be holy like Him. See, my comparative and my yardstick is not you. My comparative and my yardstick is Him. And the trouble is, mankind never has lived up to that. We all come short of the glory of God because we're all sinners. And if you're in here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you can't remember a day or a time a moment when you got on your face and you said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven. I know Jesus died for my sins and He rose from the dead. I'm going to ask Him to save me. I need Jesus to save me. And you asked Him to save you. If you can't remember that moment, you're not saved. I don't care if you were brought up in church like I was. I don't care if you go to all the best places. I don't care if you try to live right, clean right, do all the things you're supposed to. I don't care if you live holier than me or anybody else in this room. You are not as holy as the Son of God, who is sinless and perfect and pure, the spotless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You are not Him. And He's the comparative. And because you've sinned, you've told one lie, you've taken one thing that's not yours, you've said something, or hey, how about this? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. You knew what was right, you just didn't do it. Still sin. I knew what was right and I didn't do it. I didn't have to do anything wrong, I just had to not do one thing right. Know that it was right and just not do it. That's still sin. You have not lived up to Jesus Christ. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean this. Jesus shows up to John the Baptist. And he gets over to the water at John the Baptist. He's there at the Jordan River. And John says, no, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus says, yeah. Suffer it to be so for righteousness' sake. Yeah, you got to do it. Let's do this. Why? Because I got to fulfill all righteousness. And the nation of Israel, as an Israelite, as a Jew, I'm supposed to come down here to the waters of Jordan and be baptized by John because that's what God commanded. Right. Well, there's no sin for you to remit. There's nothing for you to turn from. There's nothing for you to change. There's nothing for you to get right. You've never done anything wrong. Yeah, but if I don't do this, I will have done wrong. So he does right. Amen. He does it right. Was he washing away? Nothing. Just doing what was right. Amen. Say, what do I got to do? Do what's right. Do what's right. You know what's right, do it. But doing right and trying to do it right and trying to do it right over and over again will never get you to heaven, because you've already done too many things wrong. Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior, gave His life so that He could pay the debt of all of your sins and hand you a gift free of charge. You want it? Take it. It's a gift. He rose from the dead to offer it to you. He says, without sin, and we looked a long time at that, and I blame Nancy Thomas for that. I think she's in the nursery today, but I blame her. She said, you know, it's been a long time. She said it last year, I think, to me. She said, you know, it's been a long time since I heard just a solid whole message on sin. She can't say that now. I preached on sin all week last week. We pounded on sin. We are really good at justifying our sins. But the Lord knows. And so we're going to pick up the last three parts that I'm going to talk about this morning on this pattern. You need to follow, if you're a Christian especially, you need to follow after Christ, the example that He set up. Follow the pattern. That's what we're preaching on. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the day. I thank You for the blood of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior the world will ever know. And Father, I pray that they would come to Him. Lord, I know that I was hoping You'd be back this weekend, but Father, there's still time. You can come back whenever You like. And so, Lord, I pray You'd come today. But Lord, if not, I pray You'd help us to stand in an evil day and try to live this example the way that You want us to. I pray we'd remember the life that You lived so that we could have eternal life. I pray we'd remember the sacrifice that You made so that we could have a gift of eternal life and a home in heaven for all of eternity. Father, bless us today. Work in our hearts. I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ, they'd call upon You. And Lord, I pray those of us that are saved would realize where we're not following the pattern and we're getting things messed up, and we'd go ahead and make the adjustments and follow Your will and Your way. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. He says here in verse number 22, we're supposed to follow His steps there in verse 21. In verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Guile. You're supposed to be without sin, and I like to alliterate for those visiting, and so you're supposed to do this without sneaky. No sneaking around. Guile means trickery. I think immediately I see that word guile, and I automatically go back to Genesis chapter 3, right? I mean, that's the first place, that's the first thing that I think of. I hear the word, but I immediately go Genesis 3. Serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Trickery. Satan went in there, right? That's the way Satan works. I mean, you can't get more polar opposite than a pure, holy, just, and sinless God and Satan, right? And so God says, hey, I'm not only is Jesus without sin, but He did things, He wasn't trying to trick anybody into anything. He didn't try to con the world. The world goes, oh, Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead. That was all just a trick show. God says, no guile. That's why He rose by many infallible proofs. He wasn't looking to trick anybody into heaven. He wasn't trying to trick anybody into believing that He could do these things. I mean, man, you look at Him, as He steps on the scene, 12 years old, they're going, where'd this guy come from? Wist ye not that I must be about My Father's business? They're going, He's different at 12. They looked around at Him. No man can do these miracles except God be with him. The soldiers come. They're supposed to get Him. And they show up. And Jesus is just talking. He's not even doing anything. He's just talking. The soldiers walk back. They go, why didn't You take Him? They go, never man spake like that man. Nope, not touching Him. I don't know what He's doing, but that's far beyond my pay grade right there. I ain't touching nothing. Jesus dies at Calvary. The centurion standing there with the spear in his hand. Truly this man was the Son of God. Great, one of the greatest declarations in the Bible. I have no idea if that centurion got saved. I'd imagine he did. I'd imagine, man, this guy, he was the Son of God. We just killed Him. They put Him in a tomb. They sealed the tomb. The centurions are talking. You know they are. The soldiers, they're talking. They're at the water cooler, right? Scuttlebutt's happening. They're talking. Here they are. They're going, man. And that guy standing there at the foot of the cross, he's going, that guy was the Son of God, man. I'm telling you right now, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. Earthquakes and the moon and sun, everything's dark, everything. This went crazy, man. No way. Well, I'm on that watch, man. I don't know. I'll let you know. I heard 3 days, man, he's coming up. I'll let you know if I see anything. And they set the watch. 3 days later, those centurions have no idea what's happening. They stood there like dead men as the Son of God, the sinless, pure Son of God, walks out of a tomb all of his own power. And not one of them could stop him or do anything. And then they get talking, man, you were right. That guy, I know I'm not supposed to talk about this, but you know how that goes. I know I'm supposed to be quiet about this, but man, he came out. I saw him. The sinless Son of God. There he was. You were right. That's who he is. He's out of a grave. I think that centurion at the foot of the cross, I think he got it. I think he got saved. I'd like to think Pilate got it, but I don't know. He wasn't trying to trick anybody. You know, when Paul came, he said he didn't come with beguiling or enticing words, Colossians chapter 2. He's not looking for somebody to beguile. He's not trying to make it sound great and fluff it up and make it into something it's not. You ever hear somebody talk like that? They're selling you something, so they got to make it better than it is. So you buy it. You know, you go to a used car dealer, right? Amen. I don't think I have any of those in here. Maybe I do. I don't know. Right? You go and it's always better. You always need it. You know those people that can sell ice to an Eskimo, right? Like those guys, right? I mean, they always got to upsell you. They can always make it sound like you need it. And then you have it and you're like, I don't even know why I have this. This is useless to me. I would never even use this thing ever again in my life. I didn't even use it once. And here I am, I'm holding it, and it cost me $400. Why do I have this? This is stupid, right? Those guys, smooth talking. Get you to buy it. Get all the extras. Get all the things. Just keep adding on. It's just another, right? That's not how you're supposed to be. The gospel, by the way, is so great, you don't need to fluff it up.
Amen.
I mean, he's exchanging all of your sin for all of his righteousness. What are we fluffing up? You can go from an eternal lake of fire to heaven. What's there to fluff on that? Like, that's not even comparable. Hey, I'll take all your sin and you can have all my righteousness. Oh, you can go from a lake of fire to a place filled with light and goodness and peace. Where the streets are paved with gold, and the walls are of jasper, and the gates are pearls. Where the praises of God just continuously go. You don't have to worry about a thing. What, there is zero comparative. You realize we don't need to trick anybody into anything. It's not hard to find somebody and go, you're a sinner. And if they're going to be honest at all, you know what their answer is? Yep. Say, they don't know what sin is, okay? 10 commandments are posted out in the entryway. Pastor mentioned that. Get you the 10 commandments. Just go ahead and go, okay, did you do any of these things? And they go, yeah. Okay, that's sin. You did stuff wrong. Broke God's commandment. Okay, there's a Savior who died for you. His name's Jesus. You probably heard of him. Give him the gospel. You say, oh, what if they don't trust him? Not your job. Your job isn't to make anybody believe anything. Your job is to tell them. So that they can believe. If you're in the business of beguiling people, you're not doing it right. It's not enticing words. I'm all for good illustrations. I like a good illustration. I like showing it. I like doing it. I like having different things. I do checks, right? You've heard, most of you have heard it. God has a check for every sin, everything you'll ever need in this life. And if I were the richest man in the world, and I wrote you a check, and you knew it was good, and I cut you the check, you'd gladly cash it down at the bank. Every bill you've ever had since the time you were born until the time that you die, I would cover. Boom, one check. And you'd cash that check in a heartbeat. But if you don't ever cash it in, it does you no good. Salvation's the same. Jesus died for all of your sins. He paid for everything. But the trouble is, if you don't go ahead and ask Him for it, if you don't go ahead and receive it, you don't have it. Does you no good. So how do I receive it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Is that easy?
Yeah.
I like a good illustration. I'm all for illustrations. Telling the illustration, not a bit. That's not enticing words. That's helping them see it.
Yeah.
It's not, if you believe on Jesus, all your problems will be fixed. No, that's enticing words. Who doesn't want all their problems fixed? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. We all would anyways. Anybody got problems since Jesus saved them? We all have problems. Getting saved didn't wipe away our problems. They did give you somebody who helps you with them. They did give you somebody who goes through those troubles with you and helps you and endures and goes ahead and stands with you in the trials and sticks closer to you than a brother. The trouble is, you can live your entire life by trying to be sneaky and tricky. Try and get advantage of people. Hey, Christian, here's a question for you. Are you looking to try and go ahead and take advantage of some other people?
Come on.
So you mean with the gospel? No. Now it's day to day. Do you always have to twist the story so you look good? Do you always have to twist it so that you come out on top? Do you always have to be a little, just a little, so that you don't seem like the bad guy? Is it always just, I need this, so I'm going to go ahead and manipulate it so that I can? Why are you being sneaky? Why aren't you being honest in the sight of all men? Well, I mean, I just fudged it here. No. Why are you doing that? Christian's not supposed to be like that. Well, the world does. I don't care what the world does. And by the way, the Lord doesn't care what the world does. He cares what His kids do.
Amen.
Why do you think you're allowed to sneak around and change and twist and manipulate? Don't you have to teach your kids not to manipulate? The oldest is always the worst. Martin is the worst. My older brother, and my older sister, they're monsters, I tell you. Twisting things, and he's always the banker at Monopoly. Him and AJ. Mike's in here somewhere. He's around, guaranteed. He'd commiserate with me. They're always the banker, and they always ended up with extra money. Because you'd hand them money to pay the bank, and they'd take it. We found out later, all right? We were too young to know, but they were older than us. And they would steal, and they would take, and they would twist, and they would beat their cheaters. Is that how you live, though? We aren't playing Monopoly now. Now it's this right here. Do you always have to manipulate so you can win? So you can feel like you're winning? Uriah likes, he's already in it. Manipulate. Try to make sure you teach your kids not to do that. Okay, Christian, you ever learn not to do that?
Come on.
You ever figured out how to make it so that you're not just manipulating everybody into thinking you're good when you're not good?
Come on.
Thinking you're the one who's okay and everybody else is terrible? Now, I'm all for walking into church, right? I've said this before. You don't need to air all your family dirty laundry at the church. Amen? I don't want to know. Everybody around you doesn't want to know. They don't want to know that you were fighting at the house 2 minutes before you pulled in the parking lot, all right? They don't want to know that. So when you smile at them and you say, hey, how you doing today? And your answer is, I'm good. I'm fine. Not bad. Those are acceptable answers because you're going to heaven. Say, is that trickery? No, that's wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know what I mean when I get talking about all the other pieces, though. manipulating people into thinking you're good. When, you know, the check's in the mail. Amen. It's always in the mail. Never gets paid. Never gets done. Never gets fixed. Never gets handled. You just keep going and doing what you want to do. Sometimes you even try to be sneaky with God. Jacob. Well, if I can... We got a visitor in the back. He snuck in. Sneaky. Here we are. And the truth is, Jacob, you know what he's doing? He's always supplanting. He's always working things. Gets the blessings from his brother. What? By sneaky means. Gets the birthright by sneaky means. Takes it. Why? So that he can get what he wants. Manipulate. Change. Move. You know what that is? That's the chameleon. Why is it that you change based upon where you are and who you're with? That's sneaky. You're sneaking. Why is it that you behave one way with the guys at work, but when you get here to church, you're a different way? Why is it when you're out and about and you're doing your daily life, that's how you're living, you're just living like everybody else, but then you get here and it's holy. I'm holy. I'm so wonderful. Graced God with my presence today. Why is there so much hypocrisy? Why does the world look at Christians as a joke? Tell you why, because they watch them in a world and they live like the world, and then they walk in here and act like they're holy. Now, I don't think that's a good reason for a lost person not to come to Christ. They still go to Walmart, the gas station, where all the other hypocrites go too. So don't skip out on church just because there's hypocrites at church. You'll get those everywhere. So come to church and get what you need to get. The trouble is, you're sneaking. James chapter 5 and verse 12 reminds us, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. When you say yes, it ought to be yes. And when you say no, it ought to be no. Right. Why is it God can't trust you with your yeses and your nos? Well, probably because you're beguiling. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He wasn't looking to sneak, lie, cheat, steal. He wasn't trying to do that. He wasn't trying to mess with anybody. He wasn't trying to toe the line. He was Jesus Christ. What you saw was what you got with Jesus. Guile wasn't found. He wasn't trying to lie, cheat, steal. In fact, the descriptor of Jesus is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says in verse 23, I'm going to keep going. We're going to finish the message this morning. I won't push this for another week, all right? The pattern. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. All right, he's without spite. You know spiteful people. Oh, you did that to me, I'm going to do that to you. Pastor, I think, made a mention on Wednesday, I think, to, not getting even with people. And my answer was, I don't get even, I get ahead. I thought, that's what you're preaching on Sunday. You should probably not say that in your brain. That's the mentality. The mentality, I'm gonna take it. You did that to me, I'm going to get him. I'm going to find a way to get him. I'm going to get even. I'm going to get ahead. I'm going to take it. I'm going to take everything about it. I love the game of Risk. Risk is a game of world domination. And the goal is to wipe everybody else off the map and rule the world. Have your armies stretched across all the continents and you win. Matt Sutton and I are arch enemies. Because we had a pact, and he broke that pact. You say, what happened? I was going to lose. But my answer was, he's not going to win. I'm already going to lose. So I made it my mission for the rest of the game that if he had any army built up and I could get to it, I was destroying as much of it as humanly possible right there. As much as the dice would allow me to get. The lot is of the Lord. Let's get him. So what'd you do? I lost. But so did he. Mutual destruction is what I went with. Say, what was that? Spiteful. That's spiteful. Right? I mean, we can all, I know it's a game, and you play, you know, I'm competitive. If you haven't figured out that I'm competitive, you've been under a rock, man. I want to win. And if I'm not going to win, and you're the one who caused me to lose, I'm taking you out of back end. That's what I did. I took him out. Say, are you proud of that? I'm a little bit happy about it. I think myself happy on that I didn't let him win. Somebody else won. I don't even know who won. I didn't care who won after that. I just made sure that mutual. Say, what is that? That's spite. And by the way, most of the time, you're pretty happy when you're spiteful.
Come on.
Because if you get your vengeance, you're real excited about it. It makes you happy to see somebody else fail. It makes you happy to see somebody else crumble. You're spiteful. You're spiteful. You're vengeful. Hold your place right here. Look over at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. For the record, it is not very good if Brother Matt and I play Risk together anymore. We're still a little spiteful toward each other on all of that. Get that right with the Lord, I promise. Try to do better. The truth is, you're spiteful with people. There's people you don't like, and they've done you wrong, and you feel wronged. And you know what your answer is? I'm going to get them. Okay, well, Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Oops. Oh, you mean he did it to me and I can't do it back? You mean he hit me and I can't just hit him back? You mean I can't just? No, you can't. Well, that's not fair. He didn't say it was fair. He told you what to do. Keep reading. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. How about that? If it be possible, I like he gives us a slight out right here. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I'm going to say this. Most of the time you don't try to the if it be possible. So don't use that as the excuse. You didn't try to be peaceable. You went nuclear before anything else. You chose violence right there. That's what you did. You decided. And you didn't try to stop it. You just went ahead and did it. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. That's everything you've got. That's the other verse I don't like is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We don't like those verses. Why? Because we don't try that hard to not do the things that we want to do. It doesn't cost us blood to not sin. And it certainly doesn't go all the way to as much as lieth in you, live peaceable. You go ahead and explode before you get to there. You aren't keeping it under wraps. And then he tells you why. I think this is the why, verse 17 and 18. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. There is a place for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He looks over and he says, give place to wrath. And then he tells you, the Lord will avenge it. Say, what place do I give it? I give my wrath to the Lord. And I say, Lord, I'm mad about this. I'll let you take care. I'll let you decide what to do.
Amen.
Say, what place does wrath have? Well, he said, let all anger, malice, all wrath, all of those, he says, hey, put those away.
Come on. Right.
Put them away. Well, what do I do when they show up? He said there's a place for them. Yeah, the place is casting all your care upon him. The place for wrath and vengeance and spite and going ahead and avenging, that's all, Lord, you take this for me. I'm angry and I know I'm not supposed to be angry and I know I'm not supposed to be, and I need some peace on this, and so I need you to take that. That's the place for wrath. Say, where's the wrath go? It goes to him so that he can forgive you and he'll take care of the problem. Well, he's not moving fast enough. He never does. He never moves as fast as you want him to. Just ask Jonah. Those people in Nineveh, they repented, and I knew he was going to let them off the hook. He gets them eventually. He just doesn't get them in 40 days. Because he's merciful. And he's gracious. And he's slow to anger and of great kindness. And you are awfully glad when he does all those things for you. You just don't like it when he does it to your enemies. He tells you, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him a drink. God brings judgment. That's a heap of coals of fire upon his head. That's God's judgment. That's his wrath. That's his pouring out of judgment. Say, who can handle wrath and do it right? Well, Jesus, he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God when he comes back down at the second advent. He knows when wrath is supposed to be taken care of that way. And he knows when it's supposed to be kindness, gentleness, give him some mercy, give him some grace. Say, why does he do it that way? Because you and I can't handle that. Give it to him because I can't handle that. I will deal unjustly and unfairly. I have been wronged and I will go ahead and take it myself. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look over one chapter. He says this in verse number 8. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. That means full of pity. All right? Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Wow. You mean if I don't render evil for evil, I'll get a blessing for it? Evidently, there's a blessing in not doing the things you want to do. When it becomes spite and anger and vengeance and destruction, he goes, yeah, no. No. Revilings, threatenings. No, he says, how about you be kind and courteous? To who? Well, especially to the brethren, but to everybody. You'll inherit a blessing. You don't know what they did. Give it to the Lord. Your wrath goes to him. Let him deal with it. He'll decide. Look back at verse 23 of chapter 2. If you won't let it go, the end of verse 23 is your problem. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know what else he did? He was without self-justification. You know why you can't let that spite go? You know why you can't walk away? You know why you just can't sit there and not be spiteful? Why you can't be vengeful? Why you sit there and you sneak around? And why you go ahead and sin and do what you want to do instead of what he wants to do? I will tell you all the reason. Because you want to justify yourself. You think you can just, you won't commit to God and say, okay, God, I know you're right. I know you've got it under control. I know everything's fine. I know all of it. So you know what? I don't need to go get vengeance. I don't have to go ahead and take it into my own hands. I don't have to sneak around and make everybody think that everything's great and I'm wonderful and I'm awesome. I don't have to go ahead and manipulate people and go ahead and be one thing in the world and one thing with you. I don't have to do those things. I don't have to sin and sin and sin and do all that. I don't have to do that because I know, God, you've got it and you told me, and so I can trust you.
Amen.
So why do we sneak? Why are we spiteful? Why do we keep sinning? I'll tell you why. Because you don't trust him. You want to justify your behavior. Christian, there is no justification for your poor behavior. Well, I mean, I just can't help it. I was born that way. A sinner? Yep, we all were. And then you got born again. So you are no longer born that way. Say, oh, wait, but I got my old nature. I got the old man, you know. Yeah, but old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Well, yeah, but okay, just keep justifying. Just keep justifying why you can't be holy. Just keep justifying why you can hold on to that spite, why you can sneak around, why you can do. Just go ahead and keep doing that. You know what you'll be? You'll stand before a holy and a righteous judge, just like the rest of the world will. They'll stand before him at a great white throne, lost and condemned for all of eternity. And his answer will be, depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I never knew you. But you and I, as Christians, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to look at you and say, what excuse do you have for having nothing? No reward, no gain, no wonder, no gold, no silver, no precious stones. You got a pile of wood, hay, and stubble, and I'm throwing a bonfire over here. And you'll look at him and go, well, I was made that way. Oh, you mean he made you that way? Isn't that what that statement is? Didn't he make you? So he was faulty when he made you. It's his fault. You're tricking somebody, but you're only tricking you. You don't think he knows how he made you? You don't think he knows that the day he saved you, what he needed to make new and fix? You don't think he gave you an answer the day that he saved you? So quit making excuses. The trouble is, you want to justify you. You won't go ahead and resign. You won't commit yourself to him that judgeth righteously, because you don't think he's righteous. I'd never say that. No, but that's how we live it. God can't possibly be right on that. You know, I think God will do me wrong if I hand that vengeance over to him. You know, I think God just, you know, he just doesn't understand. So I'm gonna kind of snake this around, and I'm gonna slither a little this way and a little that way, and I'm gonna get what I want. Okay, Balaam, and you wonder why you're dead. Because you went ahead and tried to sneak it around God. You went ahead and tried to get what you wanted. You went ahead and tried to go ahead and just, well, I mean, I know he's right and he told me to be holy, but he just doesn't understand. I'm sorry, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's the only one who does understand. He understands how temptation works. He understands how you can be tempted. He understands how all those things can happen. And he also understands that you can have victory because he made you a new creature in Christ. And he saved you. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 4. If I don't go here, it's probably a tragedy. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm almost done. We're going to go here. We're going to go one more spot. And I'm finished. He says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7, I'll read a little bit longer of a passage. I'm sorry. Verse number 12, I apologize. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. This is very similar to what we were reading back there in chapter 2, right? The sufferings and the reproaches. That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. I'll read that last one again, or as a busybody in other men's matters. We got a lot of busybodies in the world today. Where was I? Busybody in other men's matters. There it is. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I'm going to pause right there. We're about to read that last verse. Christian, we're not saying this is easy. This is the fight that we live. The trouble is, I think we quit on trying to do right way before we should. We don't resist unto blood. We're not striving. We're not fighting. We're not. It wasn't a big ordeal before we got to the spot where we gave in to doing the wrong thing and not following the pattern and not doing what we were supposed to. We just are like, oh, ho-hum, it is what it is. Oh, I failed. Well, you know, that's just my weakness. I guess, you know, I'll never get over it. Eeyore, right? We Eeyore it. Oh, bother. And we just continue. And he says, hey, it's time we pay attention. We're going to have some judgment coming our way. We've got a day of reckoning with God, too. And if you and I are struggling this bad with doing right, it's no wonder the world is the way that it is. And they're going to step in front of God and have nothing. They're going to just stand there and He's going to judge them and they're going to be cast into a lake of fire for all of eternity. And you and I, we're going to go, praise the Lord, He saved me. I don't know how much extra I got, but praise the Lord, at least He saved me. And then He says in verse 19, wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Say, I committed to keeping of my soul to Jesus when He asked Him to save me. I gave that to Him. Okay, but how's your day to day? Did you commit your day to day to Him? Did you go ahead and all my eternity, I'll let Him have that, but today I'm going to do things my way. No, today you should follow the pattern. He gave you the pattern of good works. He gave you the pattern of how to do it. He gave you the answers, and He set you free so you don't have to continue in the way that you were. Amen. Most of the time we say, somebody who doesn't want to get into a relationship, a long-term relationship, a marriage, anything, we're like, they have commitment issues, right? They got commitment issues. I think Christians have commitment issues. They won't commit to Him. They won't be dedicated and go ahead and realize that they married Jesus Christ the day they got saved. They're betrothed. And you know what? You need to be faithful to Him. Follow a pattern. Look over at Romans and I'm done. Romans chapter 13. Say, none of this seems great. None of this seems fair. I'll tell you this, it's filled with blessings. If we could do this, our lives are filled with blessings. You really think if you live for God and do everything His way, He wouldn't pour out blessings? When we're proud, He has to resist us. When we're sinful, He has to punish us. When we're going against Him, He's got to go ahead and try and lead us back in. And He's constantly trying to push us back in the direction He wants us to go. Could you imagine if you actually stayed and did what He was asking you to do? He didn't have to waste all this extra time on all the other things. Say, God doesn't have time to waste. Yeah, but He's got your life. He's letting your clock run. Right. You're stuck in time. That's why he tells us redeem the time, right? Could you imagine if God didn't have to waste so much time fixing all the things that you keep doing wrong and you just do right, how much he could bless? Because he's not wasting his time on having to go ahead and correct all the things that you're doing that you already know you're doing wrong. If we just do what we know to do right, how much blessing could you get? There's the struggle. Romans chapter 13, and I'm done. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute unto whom tribute is due, custom unto whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on Jesus Christ. It's high time. I mean, we're ready. We need to do this. This is imminent now. The Lord's coming. Say, he didn't come this past week. He's still coming. He's going to get here. I don't know what day. Could be today still. Still coming. Comes today. You know what? I hope I have my armor on. And I hope I put on the Lord Jesus Christ and I put off the works of darkness. I hope I put off the flesh. I hope I was fighting a good fight and warring a good warfare. But I think most of the time we just give in and we just quit. We're sleeping on the job. And Christians, this world needs you desperately to go ahead and stand up, but your Savior needs you desperately to stand up and to wake up and to put on the armor, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and stand in an evil day. Because nobody else is going to. Nobody else is going to fight. Tomorrow, we'll celebrate Memorial Day. We'll honor to whom honor is due. Those who gave their lives in the service of our country. I have some men that I think of that not only gave their lives for this country, but they gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they died as good soldiers so you could have a book in your hands, so you could hear a gospel message preached again, so that you could go ahead and have the liberties you have and the salvation that you hold so dear. But where are those men today? Where are the men that stand in a gap? Do what's uncomfortable and inconvenient so that they can go ahead and live a life like a pattern that Jesus Christ laid out. Say, it's too hard. Okay, then your children and your children's children will suffer if Jesus tarries because there will be nobody to stand. If you won't stand, if you won't fight, if you won't try to do it right, who's going to be left? Who's going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ today by saying, you know what, I'll commit. I'll commit to doing what he asked me to do. Say, oh, it's too hard. Okay, quit. Just quit. Well, nobody else is doing it. Just quit. Feel free. Not going to make you. But I can think of no greater cause. And David asked that question as he looked at his brother and the rest of those soldiers. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to live holy and to live right and to do it right? I think so. Quit making provision for your flesh to go ahead and obey it. Quit making excuses. Live for God. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here without Jesus Christ, we're going to sing here in just a moment. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'll invite you to come. You can come ahead. We'll open a Bible and show you how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. But Christian, this world desperately needs some folks we can call veterans. We can memorialize, and we can look at, we can say, that was a Christian right there. They served God, and they gave their life. They gave their life to go ahead and make sure somebody got the gospel. Paul said, I'll gladly spend and be spent. Are you a taker or a giver? So that's too hard to live a Christian life. That's because you're doing it in your strength and not His. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. If you need to come, come. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the pattern that you gave us. I'm so sorry that we don't live up to it. And I'm so sorry that the day and age that we live in, Laodicea is so apathetic and they don't even care. Just want to get away with whatever they can get away with. Lord, I pray it'd be a priority in the lives of those here to say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead, I'm just going to strive to be like Christ. I'm going to do my best to be like Jesus. I'm going to do my best to get out of the way and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make any excuses for what I'm doing. I'm going to try and do it right. I'm going to try to be holy. Lord, if somebody here is lost, I pray they'd come and they'd ask you to save them. Bless us once again today in Jesus' name. Amen.